Chapter number 40, if you'll turn there with me, Psalm chapter number 40, and we are going to just take a look at this topic of when God talks, we should listen. When God talks, we should listen. There's a Bible commentator who used to say, when I open my Bible, God opens his mouth, and when I close my Bible, God closes his mouth. And I'm not sure necessarily that I agree 100% with that, but I do understand the point that he was trying to make. The fact of the matter is that God does not speak to us through visions. God does not speak through us through dreams. He speaks to us now that we have the canonized Bible. That's how he speaks to us. And nothing that the Holy Spirit prompts us to do will be contrary to this book, to these words. And so when he speaks to us, we need to not only listen, we need to obey, and we need to submit to what he says. And we see in this particular psalm, in Psalm chapter number 40, it's written by David. The Bible tells us in the heading, that's not necessarily something that's inspired, but the heading tells us that it's written by David. But we don't know exactly when David wrote this particular psalm. We know there are several instances that we could infer that when David wrote this, there was a point in time when Saul hated David and Saul was hunting his life. You remember he tried to kill him, threw a javelin at him a few times and tried to destroy him. He was jealous of him. And then he hunted him throughout the countryside. And he could have written this particular psalm at that time. He also could have written this particular psalm when his son Absalom, when David was made king, when he was sitting on the throne, when he was ruling over Israel, Absalom wanted to usurp his dad's position, his dad's authority. He wanted to have the actual kingship himself, and eventually he ran him off of the throne, and he also hunted his own father. He hunted him, and he ran for his life, David did. He could have written it during that time. There were other times where David could have written this psalm, when that child that he had illegitimately with Bathsheba, that child that eventually passed away as a result of the consequences of David's sin, he could have written it then. There was a child that he had, a daughter who was raped, Tamar, who was raped by her brother, her stepbrother, her half-brother rather, and he could have written it then. He had a lot of trials, a lot of problems in his life that could have inspired him to write this. We don't know exactly when he wrote it, but we do know that he wrote it. And so whether or not, regardless of when he wrote it, he teaches us some things here in this psalm. He teaches us that when God speaks, we should listen. Now, that sounds basic and it sounds simple, but emotionally, that's hard to do when we're going through a hard time. You see, when we're experiencing difficulties, when we're experiencing trials, persecutions, tribulations in our life, when we're in a valley, it's very difficult to listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Because everything within us, our emotions, our flesh, we want to react and we want to make a decision and we want to change things. And listen, instead of living by our situation, God is telling us through David here in this psalm, we need to live by our revelation. Not our situation, but our revelation. Is anyone like me, when problems come, my emotions start to spike, and I start to figure out, okay, if I could do this, I'll do that, and I'll put all these things in order, and that'll fix the problem and make it go away. Is anyone else like me? And that's how we get, and God says, hey, listen, that may not be the answer to your problem. That may not be exactly what I'm trying to do in your life through this situation. And let's stop. Let's calm our emotions and listen to God. Look at Psalm chapter 40. Look at verse number 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For, look what it says here. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. A whole lot of bad things are happening in my life. I mentioned several of those that took place in the life of David. I'm not exactly sure which ones he's referring to, but nonetheless, he's saying, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. That could be a reference to when he was so convicted about his sin with Bathsheba that, you know, he had to get his heart right with God, get his life right with God. He could be referring to that. It goes on to say here in verse number 12, so that I am not able to look up. I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. I'm so despondent that I can't even lift my head. That's the position. That's the condition that David is. All right, let's look at it. So that I am not able to look up, they are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. My heart faileth me. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. He's saying, Lord, I'm about to buckle. I'm about to crumble. I need your help. Can you please help me? Look at verse 14. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Again, he's saying there's people that are attacking me. There's people that are trying to destroy me. Let's continue reading verse 14. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Verse 15, he goes on to say, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. So we see that David has people who are attacking him. David has people who are actually excited that he's suffering. They're saying, yeah, I'm glad that he's hurting. I'm glad that he's going through that. And people may not say that verbally to us, but I guarantee you there's some people thinking it. When we're going through a trial, those people that for whatever reason don't like us, I can never figure out why anyone would not like me. I'm one of the nicest people on the planet. That was a joke, okay? But you ever think that? You think, why does this person, why are they against me? Why are they antagonistic towards me? What have I done? I've done nothing wrong to them. I've never given them even a weird look, per se. And why? He's saying there's people that are enjoying his suffering. And so it's during the valleys, it's during the hard times that we begin to doubt the word of God. We begin to stray from our Bible reading. We begin to stray from our prayer time because we're trying to fix the problems. But listen, when God talks, we should listen. Now, how many of you, I know not everyone here will remember this. Some of you, of course, will. You remember, anybody remember E.F. Hutton? E.F. Hutton was a brokerage firm, a stock brokerage firm, and they had very unique commercials. Anybody remember their commercials? Okay, I remember their commercials, right? So I'm going to show one of their commercials. Actually, I'm going to show two. Hopefully this works, okay? We'll see. So Ms. Key, Austin, if you can show one of their commercials at this time, if that's possible.
You'll never regret the purchase of a good stock, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, my broker says it's a real good buy. What does your broker say?
Well, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And Hutton says... When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
So I thought about that. I said, that's exactly how it should be with us. When God talks, we should listen. I apologize for the quality of that film. It's old, right? Obviously, it's from back in the 70s or 80s. And so that I remember seeing those commercials as a kid, and they were unique commercials. But nonetheless, the whole point being that E.F. Hutton at that time was very influential. As a matter of fact, the company E.F. Hutton, the brokerage firm, it was one of the most respected financial firms in the U.S. for several decades. As a matter of fact, it was the second largest brokerage firm in the country. And these particular commercials had the slogan, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. People listen. Let's watch that next commercial.
Great shot, Tom. That should do it for you.
Thank you.
What are you going to do with all those winnings?
Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says...
When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
It's comical, right? So the funny thing is I found like a ton of them. I said, I can't use a bunch. All right, I can only use a couple. But I wanted to get the point across. As soon as I put this together, or when I knew I was preaching this message, I said, I got to show one of these videos because we need to have the same attitude that these people have. Yeah, I got to hear what God has to say. I got to be listening. I'm in a troublesome time. I'm in a trial of an affliction. I'm in a valley. I'm in a difficult situation. And God, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, what are you trying to do in my life? Lord, maybe you're trying to convict me. Maybe you're trying to fix a character flaw. Maybe you're trying to correct a bad behavior or whatever the case may be. Lord, what are you trying to do? I need to listen for the still small voice of God. When God talks, we should listen. Unfortunately for E.F. Hutton, they eventually did fold, and they had to fold due to some mail and wire fraud and some money laundering for a crime family. Unfortunately, but I never forgot those commercials and that slogan, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And I want to translate that to my Christian walk, my life as a Christian. When God talks, I need to listen. I need to listen. We're almost at the end of 2020, and we should decide, we should make a resolution to, in 2021, that when God talks, I'm going to listen more closely. Not that we didn't listen this year, but let's make sure we do it better this coming year than we did this past year. So David gives us some reasons why, even though he's in a trial, he's in a valley, he should listen when God talks. Number one, all right, if you have an outline, feel free to take these notes down. If not, just make paper airplanes if you want. All right, number one, remember God's favor. Remember God's favor. And under point number one, I have several sub-points. Letter A under point number one, God hears you. God hears you. Look at Psalm chapter 40 and look at verse number one. So he says, remember God's favor. And one of his favors is the fact that he hears you, the fact that he listens to your prayers. Look at verse one. Verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. We serve a God that hears prayers. We serve a God who wants us to pray. We serve a God who commands us to pray. We serve a God who says, hey, bring your request to me. He's not only our God, he's our Savior, he's our Father, he's our provider. Man, he loves us, and he wants to provide for us. Just like a mother or a father wants their children to depend on them and wants their children to come to them when they have a need and wants to fulfill or fill that need for that child. And the God, he's a better father than any of us could ever be here on earth. And he says, man, come to me. Bring your requests. I'm listening. I want to help. Isaiah 65 and verse 24, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Many times, we don't think that God is hearing our prayers. You know, I'll be honest with you. I think the problem with us as Christians is that we sometimes feel, well, God's not answering, God's not answering. A lot of times it's because we're not recording the answers that he is giving. You know, we talk about prayer requests, and that's great, and we should have prayer requests, and we should take prayers, and the house of God should be a house of prayer, and we should be praying for each other. But listen, not only praying, we should also be notating and recording when God answers a prayer. I guarantee you, if you were to take the time, if you or I were to take the time to write down the prayer requests and the answers to those prayer requests, you and I would be surprised at how many prayers God actually does answer. The problem is that we're looking for the big ones, the wow, the bombastic, you know, the healing of cancer, you know, the provision for a large debt. We're looking for those big answers to prayer. But, you know, God answers even small prayers that we pray as well. I remember I used to lead a men's prayer meeting years ago in the church we were at in Baltimore, and we would keep track of the answers to prayer that we saw. We would meet prior to the Wednesday night service. We'd meet around 6:30 or so in a different room. It was just men. There was a separate meeting for women as well. And so we would meet, and we would, you know, have a short little challenge, and then we would take prayer requests from men, and then we would pray. Some would get on their knees. Some would sit in the chair. Some would stand, whatever the case may be, however they felt comfortable. And then after a few years of doing this, I said, you know, we need to start recording the answers to prayer that God gives us. And so we started calling those answers to prayer TUGS, T-U-G, and it was an acronym for Thank You, God. Thank You, God. And so we started recording them, and in 2004, we had 157 tugs from God. 157 answers to prayer. In 2005, we had 194 answers to prayer. In July of 2006, which was when the last time I preached this particular message, we had seen at that point 129 answers to prayer. I'm sure that at some point we went over 200, we went over 200 tugs from God. Thank you, God's answers to prayer. We should have a prayer journal, not just for prayer requests, but we should write in there, hey, God answered this prayer. I guarantee you, if you look back at the end of this year, if you look back at all the prayers that God answered in your life, you'll be amazed. We will all be amazed. And so we need to make sure that we understand when we're in a valley, we're in a hard time. Listen to what God has to say. He says, hey, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, if you come to me and you bring your request, I'll hear you and I'll provide whatever's needed. Let's look at letter B. Not only does God hear us, letter B, God helps us. He helps us. Look at Psalm chapter 40. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2. Everybody still with me tonight? We still okay? All right. Amen. Look at verse number 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. I love these verses. It says he brought us up out of an horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock. You ever been having a walk in a muddy kind of a area where, you know, there's it's been raining and maybe it's dirt and you know, it's almost slippery and you feel like, man, my next step, I could fall. Well, listen, before we were saved, that's kind of what we lived in. We lived in that horrible pit, that miry clay. We lived in that marsh pit of sin and that marsh pit of the world and living for ourselves and living for the desires of the flesh. And I know there may be some people here this evening that say, well, Pastor Morales, well, I was saved at 5 years old and I didn't have a whole lot of sin in my life. All right, well, that's great. But nonetheless, you were saved from sin. Irregardless, you're saved from sin. And so he brought us up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set our feet upon a rock. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says. He is that rock. And listen, whether we were like the woman at Jacob's well, the woman of Sychar's well, where she had been married 5 times and she was shacking up and living with a guy, whether we were like that, I don't believe any of us here are or were like that. Or whether we were like the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes who he was possessed with a legion of demons. I mean, he had thousands of demons, so much so that he would tear chains apart, so much so that he lived in the cemeteries. And eventually, the Lord, he delivered him of those demons, whether we were like that. Or whether we were like the thief on the cross who lived a life of dishonesty. Or whether we were like... Maybe you weren't like those people. Maybe you were like Saul of Tarsus, who was very religious, who was a very well-respected man in the community. Or maybe you were like Joseph of Arimathea, who, again, was a very religious man, a very wealthy man, but he still needed to be saved. All these people, or maybe you were like Peter. You were just a blue-collar, just a blue-collar person. But listen, all of these people were brought up out of an horrible pit. They were taken from that miry clay, and their feet were placed upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 of Psalm chapter 40, verse number 4. It doesn't matter if we're delivered from gross, immoral sin in our lives or just regular, normal, average sins, as we would determine. Look at verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is that man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He listens when God speaks. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man, woman, boy, or girl who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen? Y'all with me tonight? So God, he says, hey, when you're going through a trial, remember God's favor. Remember that he hears you. Remember that he helps you. Letter C. Remember that God heeds you. Remember that God heeds you. By this, I mean he takes regard to us. Look at what it says in Psalm chapter 40. This blows me away. Absolutely blows me away. Look at verse number 5 of Psalm chapter 40. It says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Many are thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Can you imagine the fact that the almighty creator of the universe, the one who sustains everything, the one who he is everywhere, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. I mean, he's unchanging. He is pure. He's holy. He's eternal. He thinks about you. He thinks about me. That blows my mind. I can't imagine. When I first trusted Christ as my Savior as an 18-year-old, when my stepdad presented the gospel to me, I said, you mean God, the Creator, cares about me? He said, absolutely. You mean God, the Creator, he loves me? Oh, absolutely. You know, insignificant little old me, nobody, a puny, nothing in this world, he cares about me? You mean the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he came, he took on flesh, and he died for me? Are you serious? And he said, absolutely, absolutely. And I was blown away by that. Look at verse 17 of Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You ever met those needy church folks? You ever met a needy church person, right? Every time you turn around, there's a need. Every time you turn around, there's a problem. Every time, they almost wear you out, right? You love them. You're glad they're here. But my goodness, it seems like some people, it's just one thing after another. I mean, it's nonstop. You know, the Bible says here that we're poor, we're needy, and God thinks about us. Normally, when I think of a poor and a needy family, I'm like, oh, Lord, come on. How many times do I have to help these people? How many times do I have to go out of my way and sacrifice to bless them? And the Lord says, hey, you're in the same boat they are, buddy. You're just like them to me. You're poor. You're needy. And I think about you. I don't run from you. I don't avoid you. I don't see you and start to walk the other direction. No, I see you and I run towards you. I see your need and I say, how can I help? That's how we ought to be towards those people, because that's how God is towards us. We're poor, we're needy, and yet he still thinks about us. I like what Psalm 139 verses 17 and 18 says, where the Bible says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Man, God thinks about you. The question is, how much do we think about him? Because I know there's many times where, you know, God is not in my thoughts, but I'm always in his thoughts. Job put it this way in Job 31 and verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? He not only thinks about you, he knows everything. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves. That's why the Lord Jesus said that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Okay, for some of us, it's a little easier for God to count our hairs than others. Amen. All right, that was a joke. You can laugh. Mike's saying, yeah, don't make fun of me. Amen. Listen, when we truly love something, or when we truly love someone, then that person or that thing is going to have a special place in our hearts. And God truly, genuinely, sincerely, abundantly loves you and me, and we have a special place in his heart. As a matter of fact, he can't stop thinking about us. That's how much he loves us. I remember when Trina and I first met. Okay, she's not here tonight, so, but I'm sure I'll hear about it when I get home. When her and I first met, you know, we had the same English class. We were seniors in high school. I remember Mrs. Good. Mrs. Good was our English teacher, and we would go to English class, and she would sit on that side of the room, and I would sit on this side of the room, and I can't tell you how many times we would look up and catch each other staring at one another. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you know, I'd look up, I see you looking at me, right? You know, try to act like you're not looking. Everything, every thought that I had, almost every thought was about Trina and Trina. And I couldn't wait to be with Trina. And I couldn't wait to spend time with Trina. And I can't wait to be around Trina. And I can't wait to get out of school so I can go hang out with Trina. And listen, my every waking thought was about her. As a matter of fact, I don't know why they had me take this class. I still to this day can't figure this out. They had me take a sewing class as a senior in high school. I thought, what is this for? So whatever. So, but I made, and y'all be impressed, okay? As a 17-year-old, I made a stuffed whale. I was even impressed. I was like, I can't believe I did this, right? I mean, it took us weeks, of course. And so I made this whale, and it was a stuffed animal. And guess who I gave it to? I gave it to Trina, of course, because that's who I was thinking about as I was making it. As a matter of fact, back then, we also had a computer class. Now, computer classes back in 1992 and 93, the computers were a lot different than they are today. And, you know, we would make these greeting cards. And basically, the greeting cards was just one 8.5 by 11 sheet. And we would fold it in fours. And, you know, that'd be it. You know, y'all remember making those? And so I remember making one. And guess what I put on the greeting card? Pedro loves Trina. You know, and Trina loves Pedro, and, you know, hearts and forever and all this stuff, you know, and I gave it to her, you know. Everything I did, I thought about her. Why? Because I loved her. And God loves us, and he thinks about us. This is why Delilah said to Samson when he wouldn't divulge the secret to his strength in Judges 16:15, she said, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me?" You can't truly say you love me if your heart is not focused on me. This is why Jacob could work 14 years for Rachel, and it seemed like just a short time. The Bible says in Genesis 29:20, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." And we know that, of course, that he was tricked and he got Leah instead of Rachel, and he had to work another 7 years. And he says, "I don't care. I'll work the rest of my life if I have to, because I love her that much." God loves you and he loves me that much. He thinks about us. His thoughts are about us. A young father and his daughter want to get away. They want to get away cruise because his wife, the girl's mother, had just recently passed away. As they were huddled together on the deck of the ship, coping with the pain, the little girl asked her father, she says, "Daddy, does God love us as much as mommy did? Does God love us as much as, can anyone love us as much as mommy loved us?" And at first the father didn't know what to say, but he knew that he couldn't sidestep the question. And so pointing out across the water to the most distant horizon, he says to his little girl, he says, "Honey, God's love reaches farther than you can see in that direction." And then he turned around and he pointed in the opposite direction. And he says, "Sweetie," he said, "God's love reaches farther than you can see in that direction." And then he pointed down to the water, the ocean. And he says, "Sweetie," he says, "God's love is deeper than the ocean." And then he pointed to the sky and he says, "Honey," he says, "God's love is higher. It's greater than as far as you can see in the sky." After hearing that, the little girl responded, "Oh, just think, Daddy. God loves us that much, and here we are right in the middle of his love." Right in the middle of his love. Just like a child would understand things, she said, "Man, we're right smack dab in the middle of God's love." Hey, Christian, you're going through a hard time? Just remember, God has spoken. We need to listen. Hey, he thinks about us. He loves us. He cares for us. Don't let the circumstances overwhelm you. Don't be under the circumstances. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We don't fight for grace. We fight from grace. Listen, everything we do, God has already given us the victory because he loves us. He cares for us. He thinks about us. So remember God's favor as you're going through a difficult time. Point number two, realize God's faithfulness. Realize God's faithfulness. As you're going through a hard time, as David was when he wrote Psalm 40, whatever that hard time is, we don't know exactly what it was. I don't know what your hard time is, but God does. God does. And he tells us, don't forget my favor towards you. Don't forget my faithfulness towards you. Letter A on the point number two, we see the expectation. The expectation. Look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 6. The expectation, verse number 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Notice how he says, mine ears hast thou opened. He says, I'm paying attention now, Lord. I'm hearing you now. I see what you're saying. But he says also in this verse, sacrifice and offering, that's not what you care about. A burnt offering and sin offering, that's not what you want. That's not what you want. You see, God wants us to be obedient far more than he wants us to be willing to sacrifice. You remember King Saul? King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told Samuel, the prophet, to tell King Saul, hey, go to the Amalekites and destroy everything. He says, leave nothing alive. Kill man, woman, child, beast, kill everyone. And of course, Saul went there and he didn't exactly do what God said. And so he didn't destroy them. And in verse number 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, he said, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, Saul did not obey. Saul did not do what God said. And in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. God was displeased with Samuel. God was not happy with Samuel, or excuse me, with Saul. And Samuel, of course, confronted Saul about this. And Saul started to shift blame. He started to say, well, you know, it's not really my fault. It's the people. You know, the people, they did this. In verse number 15 of 1 Samuel 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, you know, we found some pretty good oxen and some pretty good sheep and some pretty, you know, we thought, man, we could bring those and we could sacrifice them as an offering to the Lord. And Samuel says, that's not what God told you to do. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your offering. He wants your obedience. And he's proven his faithfulness to you. He's proven his favor on you. Why are you trying to say, well, if I do this and if I do that and if I jump this hoop and if I dot this I and I cross this T and then God will be happy with me. No, God loves you just as you are. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants your obedience. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 21, he goes on making more excuses. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said unto Saul, he said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God would rather have a person follow him and name the name of Christ that says, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't like it. This makes no sense. This is painful, but I'm going to obey. Y'all with me tonight? God says, listen, I don't want your sacrifices, and I'm not interested in what you can give me. What I'm interested is in whether you're going to obey me. Are you going to do what I ask you to do? No matter how hard it is, no matter how painful it is, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how difficult the trial is, no matter how deep this valley is, are you going to obey what God has said? You see, because there's many people, it's possible for us to serve in ministry, but not serve our family and serve our spouse. It's possible for us to give in the offering plate, but not even give the Lord 15 minutes a day. It's possible that we can read sports articles and read the latest social media feed, but not read the Word of God. Where's our obedience? Anybody ever heard of the YouTube black hole? Anybody ever heard of the YouTube black hole? I unfortunately fall into those too frequently. Basically, that's when you open up one video. You're looking at one video. That's all you're going to look at. And then, you know, they get you with this one. And then you watch this one. And then you watch this one. And then you watch this one. And 2 hours later, you're like, what am I doing here? Sitting here watching all these dumb videos. Anybody ever been there? Okay. If you're willing to admit it, I've been there. Right? And we think, well, I just wasted an hour or half an hour or however long it is. But how many times do we think, well, man, I got to get to work, or I got to take the kids here, or I got to do this. I don't have time to read the Word of God. You see, we find time for what we want to do. We find time. If we want to obey, we can find a way to do it. The problem is we don't want to. That's the problem. The problem is not time. I understand there are times that the schedule is I get it. But usually that's not the problem. Usually the problem is we do what we want to do. It's possible to sing songs of praise, but never actually proclaim the God that we sing the songs about. It's possible to religiously watch our favorite television show, but never set time aside to love on the Lord and to pray to the Lord and thank the Lord. God wants our obedience. He doesn't want our sacrifices. That's the expectation. Let's look at letter B, the example. The example. He gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm chapter 40, verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And this is a prophecy that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, this is talking about the Lord. It's referring back to this psalm. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross brought in the New Testament, the better covenant than the Old Testament. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ made lots of sacrifices. He left the splendor of heaven. He left the praises of angels. He left the fellowship with the Father. He came to this sin-cursed, sin-sick world. He took upon the form of a servant. He took upon flesh. He was rejected by his own family. He was rejected by his friends. He was rejected by his own nation. Of course, he suffered tremendously on the cross. But listen, all of those sacrifices, you would think, man, that's awesome. That's got to please God. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying and he said, Father, is there another way? Is there a different way? I want to honor you. I want to please you. But man, can we do it some other way? I'd love to see them saved, but can we do it a different way? And then he said, those sacrifices, they mean nothing. They mean nothing if I don't obey now. Those sacrifices that I've made up to this point, they're useless if I don't finish the job. He said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, as he was praying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Are we seeing that sacrifices are good? They're not bad, but that's not ultimately what pleases God. Ultimately is obedience and faith, even through the hard times. You see, John chapter 8, verse 29 tells us this, and I love this passage where it talks about the Lord, and he's talking about his relationship with the Father. He says in verse 29, and he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Look at this last phrase of John 8, 29. I love this. For I do always those things that please him. Now, only the Lord Jesus Christ can say that. Obviously, we can't, because we don't always do what pleases God. But man, we should have a desire, a spirit to say, man, I want to try to attain that. I want to get there. I want to do that. I want to try to do better at doing what pleases the Father. In How Life Imitates the World series, Dave Boswell tells a story about Earl Weaver. Earl Weaver is the former manager of the Baltimore Orioles, and in 1976, Hall of Famer Reggie Jackson was traded from the Oakland Athletics to the Baltimore Orioles. He played one season for the Orioles, and he played under Earl Weaver. Earl Weaver had a rule that no one could steal a base unless they were given the sign to steal from a coach. No one is to steal a base. And again, these are adult men. These are grown men. They play baseball all their lives. And they, I know when I can steal. I know how to figure this out. And he said, but no one is to steal unless we give you the sign to steal a base. This upset Reggie Jackson because he felt he knew the pitchers and he knew the catchers well enough to judge who he could steal and who he could not steal off of. And so one game he decided to steal without getting a sign from the coach. He got a good jump off the pitcher and easily beat the throw to second base. I'm sure he stood up and he wiped off the dirt as he slid and he probably, you know, had a smile on his face. And he probably felt as though he had done something great. And as he shook off the dirt off his uniform, he smiled with delight, feeling he had shown his manager that he didn't need a sign from the coaches. Later, Earl Weaver took Reggie Jackson aside and he explained to him why he had not given the steal sign. First, he said the next batter was Lee May, his best power hitter other than Reggie Jackson himself. And when Jackson stole second base, first base was left open. And so the other team now walked May intentionally, basically not allowing him to hit, taking the bat out of his hands. Second, he said the following batter hadn't been very strong against that particular pitcher, and so Earl Weaver felt that he had to send up a pinch hitter to try to drive in the men on base, and that left Weaver without bench strength later in the game when he needed it. You see, the problem was that Reggie Jackson only saw his relationship to the pitcher and the catcher. Whereas Earl Weaver, the manager of the baseball team, he was watching the entire game. He saw everything. He saw what was going to happen. He saw a few innings later, he was thinking about more than just this particular situation. You see, we too only see so far. But God sees the bigger picture. And when he sends us a signal, it is wise for us to obey. And when he says, don't run, then we need to listen. And when he says run, we need to listen. And when he says pray, we need to listen. When he says give, we need to listen. When he says attend, we need to listen. When he says sacrifice, we need to listen. Are you getting the point? Are you getting the point? No matter what situation we're in, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley or in a trial or in a championship moment, listen, God says when I speak, I expect you to listen. And he's much greater than E.F. Hutton. Amen? When God talks, we should listen. A man once told his friend that before he died that he wanted to go to Israel. He wanted to go to Israel. He wanted to climb up Mount Sinai. And he wanted to, from Mount Sinai, read aloud the Ten Commandments. He says, this is a lifelong goal. This is on my bucket list, man. I want to do this. And his friend gave him some good advice. His friend said, hey, why don't you just stay here and work to keep the Ten Commandments every single day? That'll do more good than a trip to Israel ever will in your life. Y'all with me tonight? That's all great to go to Israel and do all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But are we living for God in the mundane, in the day-to-day? Too many people live for the wow, the bombastic, the highlight reel type stuff. And listen, God is looking for that Christian man, that Christian woman, that Christian boy and girl that says, it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what's popular, what's not popular, what's exciting, what's not exciting. I am going to obey God and I'm going to listen to him when he speaks. We see the expectation. We see the example. And lastly, let us see, we see the exercise. The exercise. And basically, God has spoken to you and to I. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the Great Commission. Mark 16:15, go ye into every and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. God has commanded, let me rephrase it. God has spoken. God has spoken. The question is, are we listening? Look at Psalm 40, look at verse number 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He's saying, I've told people. I've mentioned it. I've communicated it, Lord. I've given out the message. Look at verse 16 of Psalm 40. Verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Aren't you glad you're saved? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm grateful that God saved my never-dying eternal soul. But listen, he says, if you're glad about your salvation, tell someone else. Tell someone else. Tell another person. One of the prayers that I pray each morning when I pray, I say, Lord, put someone in my path. Place someone in front of me that needs to hear the gospel. And Lord, don't give me the time. Lord, help me to make the time to give them the gospel. I know I can't always do it, but I can do it a whole lot more than when I can't. All right, so we're going to show the video, one of the last commercials one more time. One more time. Let's see that commercial one more time.
You'll never regret the purchase of a good stock. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, my broker says it's a real good buy. What does your broker say?
Well, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And Hutton says...
When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
When God talks, are we listening? Are we listening? And listen, not just listening just to hear, but listening with the intent to obey what we hear. Let's make sure. David, he says, man, I'm going through a hard time, Lord. There's people that are laughing at me. There's people that are enjoying my suffering. There's people that are attacking me. Lord, this is a difficult trial that I'm going through. Help me not to forget your favor. Help me not to forget your faithfulness. Lord, help me during this difficult whirlwind of a time that I'm going through to listen and obey your leading and your prompting in my life. I'll be the first to admit that it's hard for me to obey, to even hear, let alone obey, when I'm emotionally worked up. When I'm emotionally distraught and I can't lift my head like he says there in Psalm 40, when I'm discouraged and, man, it's hard. It's hard. We need the reminder when God talks, we should listen. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, we thank you for this challenge from Psalm chapter 40. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to apply it. Lord, as we every week, Lord, we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to hear, to listen. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to heed what we hear. Lord, to obey what is given to us from your word. And Lord, we just pray during the rest of the week, the rest of the times of our life, Lord, when we're not gathered as a church family, Lord, but we're in our own personal devotional time, in our own personal day-to-day schedules. Lord, help us to be hearing and listening for your voice. Holy Spirit, may you speak to us, and may we submit. May we not quench or grieve your leading in our lives. Help us, dear Father, to be Christians that are Christians that listen, Christians that obey. And yes, at times we're willing to sacrifice, but help us, Lord, to focus more on our obedience, our walk with you, our prayer time, our Bible reading time, our witnessing. Lord, our personal spiritual development is what's most important in your eyes for us. Help us to focus on that. And Lord, we know that you will provide, that you will bless, Lord, that you will undergird, that you will do wonderful and tremendous things in our life as we submit to you. Lord, bless your people tonight. Again, we thank you for this year. We pray that you would bless 2021. And Lord, may each and every one of us have a year that's just greater than any year we've ever had in our lives when it comes to service to you, when it comes to devotion to you. And Lord, may we see much fruit, not only in our personal lives, but Lord, also here at First Baptist Church. Thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.